The very first thing that James tells the Christians to do in James chapter 1 is to count it all joy. Last week we had an introduction to the book, learned about who this James was, the brother of our Lord. We learned about the circumstances. We learned about especially the writer himself and learned about his background. Today we are going to get into the book, into this letter, and we're going to begin in James chapter 1. And we're going to see to whom he wrote this letter. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Here's the letter. What does it say? It is addressed to the 12 tribes. And what are they? They are scattered abroad. They're widely scattered. Many of these, no doubt, had a Jewish background that he's writing to. He's writing to spiritual Israel. He's writing to the church. He's writing to these Christians who were all over the place. They had been widely scattered for a number of reasons. And what's the very first thing he tells them? My brethren, count it all joy. Count it all joy. He gives a number of reasons why they should count it joy. We'll look at two of those reasons this morning. The joy that comes through trials, the joy that comes through wisdom. First, the joy that comes through trials. He says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. This joy here in the original language brings with it the idea of full, complete joy. Not just a little bit of joy, but full joy. And you'll note that the Christian's joy is very different than the world's joy. Because the Christian's joy does not depend upon circumstances. The world, if the world wants to be happy, it's all about external circumstances. It's all about things that are given to them or done for them. But not the Christian. The Christian's joy has nothing to do with outward circumstances. Because he says here, count it joy when you fall into, when trials happen to you. You might have another translation that instead of the word trials has the word hardships. Count it all joy when you experience hardships. Surely I misread that. No, I really didn't. That's exactly what it says. Count it all joy when you experience persecutions. Consider it a blessing. Consider it a benefit when you face and experience trials, hardships, persecutions. Count it all joy. These are very similar to the words of our Lord. Back in Matthew chapter 5, very beginning of his Sermon on the Mount, he uses some very similar language. Matthew chapter 5, notice verses 11 and 12. Matthew chapter 5, note verses 11 and 12. Jesus says this, blessed are you, or count it all joy, when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice. Count it all joy. And be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Count it all joy when they revile you. Count it all joy when you are persecuted. Count it all joy when you experience hardships. Listen to the next statement. The chance a Christian will experience hardship is 100%. Not 98, not 99, not 99.5, but 100%. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. 100% guaranteed that Christians will experience difficulties, hardships, trials, persecutions. It's an absolute guarantee. With that, of course, comes suffering. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter, of course, who knew about suffering, this is what he tells the Christians in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. This is about hardships and difficulties and trials and sufferings. He says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, this. He says, "Beloved, do not think it strange or unlikely concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Count it all joy when you suffer. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He's blasphemed, but on your part He's glorified." He says, Christians, don't think it a very strange, unlikely thing that you suffer difficulties, trials, hardships, persecutions. Don't think that that's something that shouldn't ever happen. He says it's not a strange, unlikely thing. It's a guarantee. You're going to suffer. You're going to be reproached. You're going to suffer hardships and trials and persecutions because of who you are. James and Peter both say, consider that a blessing. Consider it a joy when those things happen. That's kind of amazing, isn't it? And how should we respond to that? We need to look at the book of Acts. How did those people respond to persecutions and hardships? Well, notice how they responded in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 41. The apostles had been on trial before the council. They had been told, do not speak the name of Jesus. Don't bring His name up. Forget about Jesus. Leave that name alone. So notice what happens. Verse 41 of Acts 5. This is how they responded to being reproached. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing, counting it all joy, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. See, that's what James says. Count it all joy when you fall, experience various trials. It says, consider it a blessing. Why? He says, knowing, verse 3, that the testing of your faith produces patience. This word know, there's several different words in the Greek New Testament for know. This is the one that means from personal experience. Personal experience. This is how you gain this knowledge. So the testing of your faith is something you experience personally. It's not just something you hear about or read about. This is something you experience. This is knowledge gained by experience. And what's the purpose of this? Why should they consider it a joyous occasion when they fall into trials? He says, because trials, hardships, can produce a genuine faith. He says, it tests a genuine faith. It proves it. Much like gold being proved. A few pages over in your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter wrote a lot about suffering, a lot about people having their faith tested to see if it was pure and genuine. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, Peter says something very similar to James. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found for praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In this you greatly rejoice, even though you're being tested." So what good can come out from having hardships and persecutions. It can tell you what kind of faith you have. That's what James is saying. People can say they have faith, but it's not until the faith is tested, James says, that tells you whether it's a real, genuine faith. And he says this testing can produce some very positive qualities, some good characteristics. But one thing it does is it tells you whether your faith is the right kind of faith. It's like gold being passed through a furnace, he says. It removes impurities. Life's trials, then, are occasions of testing our faith. So this adversity, this hardship, this persecution can produce steadfastness. He says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And patience probably isn't the best word there. The best word maybe is steadfastness or endurance. It helps you become someone of endurance. You have a reliable faith. See, that's what it's pointing to. So it can produce steadfastness in an individual. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes of this type of faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. This is what Paul writes. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 and following. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart. See, we don't give up. We endure. We're long-suffering. We're patient. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Our affliction, our hardships, our trials, our persecutions, they're only here for a short while, but they're producing something far more important. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What do hardships do? They produce something in us that's far more important than the things of the world. They produce in us long-suffering. They help us endure. They produce steadfastness. So trials and afflictions and persecutions and hardships are actually good for us. When Paul wrote to the church at Rome, he said something very similar. Romans chapter 5, notice verse 3 and following. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. This is what Paul writes. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. We glory in trials. We glory in hardships, knowing that tribulation, that these hardships, that these trials, produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint. So there's the line that happens. Tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. Says that's what can happen through trials, through tribulations. And he says, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Perfect work there is a phrase that means its full effect, its accomplished purpose. So endurance, steadfastness, long-suffering has an effect that it wants, has a purpose that it wants. And what is that? It says that we may be perfect, we may be complete, lacking nothing. In other words, all that we need. Isn't that what lacking nothing means? If you don't lack anything for a particular job or project, you have everything you need. He says that's what endurance and long-suffering produces. It gives you everything you need in your steadfastness. In your steadfastness, Jesus said, you'll win your souls. Luke 21:19. In your steadfastness. Because without it, none of us will win our souls. And one of the necessary things that we have to endure, one of the necessary parts of life, are these trials and hardships. They produce steadfastness. So if steadfastness produces salvation, then I want to undergo hardships. I want to undergo persecutions because they produce character and steadfastness, which is necessary for salvation. No wonder James said, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. He also said something about wisdom producing joy. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom. Now notice the phrase right before that, lacking nothing. Now he says, if any of you lacks wisdom. Wisdom is necessary. So he says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. So there's a connection between verses 4 and 5. What's the answer? He says, turn to God. If you lack something, and in particular wisdom, he says, the first thing you need to do is turn to God. Why? Because you may not understand why you're undergoing hardships and persecutions. You might be asking, why are these things happening to me? How can I use them to produce a benefit? So James says, turn to God for that answer. Turn to God for the answer as to why you're having hardships and what you can do about them so that they'll bring you a benefit. The first thing to do, turn to God. Because you have to have the ability to see blessings in these trials. You're not born with that. We're not born with the ability to see blessings in trials. We're not born with that. It's something that's acquired. So we have to turn to God. We have to turn to God in two ways. We turn to His Word because His Word from Genesis to Revelation is filled with wisdom. So we turn to His Word to find that knowledge. And then we pray to God that we will use that knowledge in a very practical way so that we can understand hardships and persecutions and how to use them to produce steadfastness and character and hope. We don't understand these things, so we have to turn to God to find the answer. That's what He wants us to do. In other words, we have to seek God in this. His Word tells us how to deal with life's difficulties. I don't know how to deal with life's difficulties, but God does, and He tells me how to deal with them. In Matthew chapter 7, again, some words of our Lord. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, He gives us advice about that very thing. Matthew 7, verse 7. It says, this is what you need to do. This is what you need to do. There's a lot of correlation, you'll see as we study James, between Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and the book of James. There's a great correlation between these two. So Matthew 7, 7 says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it will be opened to you. All of those tell us that we have something to do. In other words, those are actions that we have to take. We have to ask, we have to seek, we have to knock. Those are things you and I must do. So if we want to understand life's difficulties and life's persecutions and hardships and how to turn them into something positive, we have to ask and seek and knock. And we have to ask God. That's who we turn to. And He says if we do, the text says, He will give us liberally. graciously, generously. There's no reluctance on his part. He's not a partial or a stingy giver. There's an inexhaustible supply, he says. And he's going to do it without reproach. When we go to him, he's not going to rebuke us, chastise us, scold us, because we're doing exactly what he told us to do. We're going to him. He doesn't want his children to fear coming to him. And what happens? He will grant our petitions, and it will be given to him. 1 John chapter 5 tells us how that happens. 1 John chapter 5, and notice verses 14 and 15. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, there's a qualifier there, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him. We must ask according to his will, and we know he will give us according to his will, according to what's best, since we often don't know. But what's on our part? We have to ask in faith. We have to trust what the Bible tells us. We have to believe it. No doubting, an unwavering trust, firm reliance on God's promises. What was God's promises? We just read one in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And he will grant our petitions. But if we don't believe that, then we can't ask in faith. And if we don't ask in faith, we'll receive nothing. That's a promise right there. Because he says, one that doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. One that doubts. There's an inner debate going on. There's an inner conflict in this person. This person for one moment will believe in God and his promises, the next he won't. It's back and forth, back and forth. There's turmoil, there's conflict. Do I believe God's promises? Do I not believe them? See, he's wavering like a wind. There's no way to tell. You know that wave that's driven by the wind? It's here, it's there, we don't know where it is. That's this person. He's got inner conflict and turmoil. He doesn't really trust in God completely. So it's always back and forth with him. Rather, we're supposed to strive to be calm in these storms. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. This person who has these conflicts, he's driven back and forth, he believes and he doesn't believe, he trusts, he doesn't trust, that person, number one, won't receive wisdom, and number two, won't receive anything. That's what it says. Clearly, won't receive anything. Not just wisdom, he won't receive a thing from the Lord. He will receive anything from the Lord. Let not him suppose that he'll receive a thing. So if you ask for wisdom, but if you doubt, if you don't have faith, if you don't trust in God's promises, that not only will you not receive wisdom, you won't receive anything. Why? Because you're not asking in faith. You're not trusting God's word is what it comes down to. You don't really believe that what the Bible says is the truth. You may partially believe it, or you may have some faith, but he says that doesn't cut it. You'll be completely eliminated, because he says that's a double-minded man. In the original language, it's double-souled. It's like you have two spirits in you that are fighting one another. One spirit says, I'm going to believe. One spirit says, I don't. One spirit says, I'm going to trust. The other spirit says, I'm not. And so those spirits are in conflict. And that's why he says, it's like you're a double-minded man. Trying to obey God, trying to obey the world. Trusting in yourself, trusting in God. And that makes you unstable, he says. Unstable in all his ways. You don't have clear direction. First one way, then the other. And with that type of instability, you cannot make it to heaven's shore. That's clear as can be. You cannot make it. So if you don't trust God and trust His promises, if you don't believe in His Word, then it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. The Bible's very clear about that. So it's pointless to pray. It's pointless to ask God for anything if you don't trust Him and trust His Word. He says it's futile to do that. Trials have the ability to strengthen our faith. But the Bible says you have to let those trials strengthen your faith. Because trials and hardships and persecutions can drive you away from God if you let them. So it's all up to what you let happen. Are you going to let them strengthen you? Or are you going to let them cause your faith to decline? See, it's up to you. Because they can do both. But James says, count it all joy when those things happen. Because they can strengthen you and bring you blessings. They can. Just like hearing the word. Just like listening to the invitation. We can let those words cause us to respond. We can let those words change us, encourage us, and motivate us. Or we can just let them go by. See, it's all up to us. And this morning, it's up to you and your decision. What are you going to do about this morning's lesson? How are you going to respond? And if that response includes being baptized, or if that response includes coming and confessing wrong, then our encouragement is for you to do just that thing as David leads us in this song. Let us stand, please.